Well, good morning, Fairbuff Bible Chapel. Hey, look, now I just came off the mountain, and you can do a lot better than that. Good morning, Fairbluff Bible Chapel. Okay. I'd like to welcome you here, or rather, you would probably like to welcome me here. Maybe not, right? But we've been busy. Jack and I have put a lot of miles up to the camp and back every weekend. You ask, where are we? That's where we are. We leave Friday afternoon, Friday evening, and we come back Sunday evening. And then if everything goes well, that's our schedule. If it doesn't go well, we're back up there sometime during the week. And so, but we had a great start off with two homeschool weeks in May. We had a wonderful time with the boys and girls there. Last week, we had a phenomenal week. As Steve's already mentioned, actually we were packed out with teenagers, 13 to 15 supposedly, Holden slid in at 16, but that's okay, we let some of those do that. But had 109 boys and girls, and at the last minute, we actually had a waiting list, and so we scrambled to open up another cabin, Cabin 7, for those that know camp. We had Amy Glendenning volunteer, so that opened up an avenue for us to bring in several girls that were on the waiting list, so we were excited about that. And you ask, well, what separates Mountaintop from other camps? Well, it's on a mountain, okay? Well, that doesn't really separate it. I can tell you some other camps are on mountains, but I'll tell you one thing, and I experienced it last Sunday, Jackie and I did, and, you know, I don't know many Christian camps or many camps that start their camp week, and we started every week. Every week the camp changes with counselors and directors, but we start the week off breaking bread. And we had over 30 last week around the fireplace up there breaking bread, and then the camp takes off. And, you know, it's just a remarkable experience. If you've never been there, if you happen to be coming by, let us know. You're definitely welcome. But that's kind of where we are when we're not here. And so we do thank you for several of you that have sent us thoughts and emails, texts, and cards, whatnot. It's a difficult thing to be away from home all the time because we do like Charlotte, we like Fairbluff. But the Lord has called us up there to work with the young people and to administrate, and we are excited that we've already had a good number of conversations with some of our summer staff. And yes, Trevor Larder is on summer staff. You might have heard the rumor. It is no rumor. It's fact. He's there. He is. I see him. And he's engaging very well. But one of the things that we're looking at, and it became apparent over the last several years as my involvement with camp, is the fact that, you know, our young people are really under attack. And you really never know where it's coming from. And so this summer, be praying, but we're actually studying with the summer staff social networking. Now, that's something very popular today, but as I was thinking about it in the off season, I found out that it's not new. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul had a social network. So we are studying the social network of the Apostle Paul. He didn't have the gadgets we have today, but he actually had a social network, and he utilized that social network. And yes, just like our social network, there's positive and negative influences in social networks. So, again, be praying for us. That's what we're studying as a summer staff. And we've actually broken out and doing kind of a self-study ourselves. And the young people are kind of, it's like our discussional Bible study on Wednesday night here. So, yes, I didn't think about it. I already experienced it at Fairbluff. And we're bringing it in to the youth as our summer staff goes forth. So you don't have to be on Facebook to see what's happening at Mountaintop. For those that are not on Facebook, like myself, you can go to YouTube. Our videos are loaded into YouTube. If you want to see what happened last week, go to YouTube. You can find it on your computer. You can get an app on your phone. And just look at 2019 Junior Teen Week, and you'll see it there. Very exciting. And you will see some of your Fairbluff young people, because they did make the video. So you need to do that. You know, it's pretty bad when you forget you're supposed to speak. But Steve, not only did you forget, I forgot, okay? If they hadn't have sent me an email, I wouldn't have remembered either, okay? But they did. But it's what even worse than forgetting is to steal the speaker's message, which Steve stole this morning. So what do we do? No, actually, I've actually been looking at this particular, and I know that's a favorite chapter of Alan's as well. He sings about it often. But I've been looking in Luke 15 too, so you might as well turn back to Luke 15, and actually I appreciate it because Scripture says when two agree, and you're going to see there's agreement between Steve and I. He's laid the groundwork. Matter of fact, this morning I got up early and I actually took things out. I said, I just don't have time. But guess what, brother? I'm going to put them back in even though they're not in my notes. But since you've covered some of the points, it lets me do some other things that I was wanting to do but just felt we didn't have time to do. But you'll find in Luke 15 a very unique chapter in the Bible. And there's a lot that can be said about it, and we're not going to go into a lot of it, but what drove me to this passage was really Father's Day, which is obviously what drove Steve to this passage. But before that, I've been studying the book of John, chapter 17. And there's a verse in there that has just captured my attention. And the verse is very simple. It's found in verse 4 of John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Very simple verse, but yet very profound. And as I've looked at that verse, I've challenged myself to try to understand what did he mean by, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Well, we know the big answer to that question is the work of salvation. And yes, but I want to suggest that there was other things that he was doing as well while he was here on the earth. And as I was looking at the many aspects of Jesus doing what God wanted him to do and accomplishing it, one of the things that I came across in my studies was the fact that he was showing a transition from God Jehovah, God Elohim, and all the Old Testament names for God, which are beautiful and true, but he was transitioning from a just God encompassing to a personal God that you can have, a God that you could call Father. Scripture tells us, Abba Father, on two occasions in the New Testament. And he was showing them in his life how you can have that personal relationship, that individual personal relationship. And so that's what drew me into Luke 15 as I began to study that. And then I got an email saying, hey, you're supposed to be down here. And, no, no. And then, yes, I'm supposed to be up there, but down here, so I'm here, okay? Fair Bluff got first priority. How's that? But look at this chapter. And I'm only going to hit a lot of the high points. But if you'll notice, there's a lot that can be said that, and if you really look at it, look at verse 3 of John chapter 15. It says, and he spake these parables unto them, saying. I hope your Bible doesn't say that, because that's not what mine says. Mine says, and he spake this parable unto them, saying. So we have three stories within one parable, and I think that's important. And if you'll go and look through the chapter and look at the three stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and some people say the lost son. I say the loving father, as Steve said this morning. But or you could even say the angry son. But there's three different stories. And within those three stories, we can see pictures of the son who gave his life so that we could have life. We see the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we see the loving kindness of the Heavenly Father within those three stories. So, today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to everyone. You say, well, I'm not a father. Yes, you are. Trust me, we are impacting those that are around us. You know, it's amazing. When we moved to Charlotte, we actually had an adoptive father and mother down here. So you might not have offspring, but you can be a support to somebody that's hurting or somebody that's in need. You don't have to be hurting. be a friend, so we can all be a father and a mother as well. And when I was thinking of fathers, no doubt, what is a father? You know, that's kind of an easy question to answer, but if you go to Google, Google will tell you all kinds of things about what a father is. You know, what makes a good father? You know, I think I know or experienced that. Hopefully you have. Are there examples in Scripture of fathers? And the answer is yes. There's good examples and there's bad examples of fathers. And then more importantly, what traits does a good father exhibit? And that was one of the things Steve provided this morning, which we will share with that. But you know, what are some of the traits or characteristics of a father? Right off the bat, jump love. How about caring, understanding, a provider? How about a leader? A good listener, fair, faithful, forgiving, respectful, available and approachable, stable and strong. You know, that's a pretty encompassing list. And for those of us that are fathers, I think we would say, you know, it's a difficult on-the-job training process. There's not that cookie-cutter how-to manual. There are some, but they don't cover it all. And yes, we learn by experience, as Steve has mentioned earlier. Matter of fact, Scripture shows us a lot if we would only apply it. And so one of the courses, you know, we have to lean on His Word, because in our world, it doesn't make sense. Matter of fact, as I was thinking about Father's Day and the holiday, you know, it's not too far-fetched that, honestly, Father's Day and Mother's Day could be abolished in the USA. Because marriage is under attack. And, you know, now we can do all kind of things with seeds and freezing things. And, you know, about anybody can have a baby. Matter of fact, in the newspaper, I saw a picture of something kind of weird that the science was able to do. So realistically, at some point, Father's Day could offend somebody and we'll just wipe it away and it'll be a travesty. But that's the world we live in today. But we can promote the good things of fathers. Matter of fact, I did a little research real quick this week. 40% of the children in the USA today are fatherless. That's a staggering number, 40%. With a land that has so many things available, the thing that's not available is a father, somebody to support them and to do as we've already heard this morning. If that number doesn't strike you, this one will. Within one ethnic group, 70% of the children in that ethnic group have no father. 70%. And we wonder why these boys and girls, these young people don't understand or don't do things or don't behave or whatever we do. It's because there's not a father figure there. It's not a family unit, if you will. So we do need to be good examples, and we need to reach out. I know Doug and Becky said in CEF, you see a lot of stuff that's out there. I know Bill sees it at Emmaus. Yes, a Christian college, you still see the impact of these things. So let's look in Scripture real quick, and we will definitely get you out of here on time since it's Father's Day, and those wives, I know you've cooked great lunches, and I've got one waiting. And one other thing, I wasn't in a fight. If you notice, I was not in a sparring match. Actually, Father's Day yesterday around my house got a little dangerous. And, you know, with grandkids, I found out I'm not as fast as I used to be. And so when objects come at you from a side, you know, I just didn't see it. And so it got me. And we had a good time celebrating yesterday evening. But let's look at fathers, as we've already seen, but we're going to step back and look at the three individual pictures that's in this chapter. And the first one is the lost sheep. And I'm going to just briefly hit these because we want to spend, just as the verses show. If you'll look at this particular chapter, there's three stories, as already mentioned. You got verses 4-7 that talk about the lost sheep. And then you have verses 8-10 that talk about a lost coin. And then the rest of the chapter talks about a father and how he interacts with two sons. I would like to go deeper into the two sons, but today is Father's Day. There's much that we can learn about the wayward son. I've turned him. You know, he was selfish. He definitely was sinful. He produced a lot of sorrow. He went into wicked places and did wicked things. And definitely, at some point in his life, he would have to say he was woeful. And those were just some of the words that popped in my mind as I was looking at it. Yet, he was able to make a life-changing decision, which changed his motives from all of those attributes. On the other hand, you've got the older brother, who I call the angry brother. And there we see jealousy, pridefulness, stubbornness, resentment there. So we have you would call it a dysfunctional family if you really look at it. And we will look at it. So these two boys, even though they're in the same family, were different. Now, moms and dads, is that any different than your family? Absolutely not. If you've had children, very rarely do you have two that are just alike, that respond the same way, that do the same thing. So they were different. That's not uncommon to us today. And so as it is in this passage. And we will glean, as Steve's already highlighted, some of the attributes that the father used to affect both of these boys. One of them, he was successful. One of them, he wasn't, at least according to Scripture. We're not sure of the total outcome. But notice the context of the chapter. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then drew near unto him," Jesus, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man, Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So real quickly, we see who the parable was addressed to, right? Publicans and sinners, scribes and Pharisees. So he's directing these comments to them. Now, we can use these in many applications, but this is his personal audience. And then he spake this parable, a singular form of the word parables. So we see the lost sheep. And real quickly, you know, he tells about the lost sheep and how the shepherd lays down his life to go into the wilderness to find a lost sheep. 1 out of 100. For those mathematicians, Steve's not in here, but that's 1%. Okay? He is willing to sacrifice himself for the 1%ers there. In verses 8 and 9, we see where the woman lost a coin. And it was 1 of 10 coins. And if you do your math real quick, it's 10%. So we went from 1% to 10%. And she too stopped everything she did and searched for that coin. And then the last story was the father with two sons. Can you do the math? 50%. 1 out of 2 was his record. So, what's the similarities? We're going to just hit the high spots. The similarities are we had 3 things lost and 3 things found, and they rejoiced. Look at it when you go home. There was a celebration. So, too, should we do the same thing as we practice what we see there. So that's the pattern. You had 3 things lost, 3 things found. Actually, 3 things lost, 3 things were searched for, 3 things were found, and then they had three rejoicing moments. Now, in this chapter, notice that 7 verses tell 2 stories. 21 verses tell the other one. So obviously, from the amount of just sheer data that we have, you know, I work off data a good bit, the major importance would be on the 21 verses. It's a bigger portion of the chapter. So let's look at that. Not to say that the first 2 portions are not, because they tell beautiful pictures, again, of the Trinity. But this morning we want to see how a loving father handles his boys. Let's give thanks for the word. Father, we do thank you for the fact that you've blessed us with your written word. We can handle it, we can touch it, we can open it, and now we're able to share it one with the other. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in all things, that we would see Christ and the price he paid so that we could have such a privilege. We thank you for what love you have bestowed upon all of us, and we do pray that as a result of your scripture this morning, we will be better fathers, better mothers, better Christians for you, so that they could see a God of love through us as we go day by day. Again, we say thank you, Lord, for your word and what it's going to do. In our Savior's name, amen. Okay, let's look at verse 11. And again, Steve almost, I would have said he stole my notes. But no, he didn't. You'll see, we'll have a little differences there. But again, look in verses 12 and 13. And a certain man had two sons. Now, that's not saying he doesn't have daughters. We just know he has two sons, and that's the point. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth upon me. And he divided unto him his living. As already been mentioned, that's a tough call. When our children come to us and want to do things that in our wisdom and experience, maybe we don't think it's the best thing for them to do. It could just be something simple, or it could be something very profound. But one of the difficult things of parenting is to understand your children. And I'm going to say not control them. They have to have that tough love. Sometimes they have to skin their knee by running downhill. You know, up at camp we say don't run downhill, and invariably somebody runs downhill and the law of gravity takes effect, and they quickly learn not to run downhill. A little painful, but they do learn that. And so that's what we see exercised in this first couple of verses, that the young man comes and asks for his inheritance. Now, no doubt, I think we would think any good father would probably try to reason with the young man, or at least try to find out where he's coming from. And that's why I put in my list a good listener. He was listening to his son. And yes, his son asked for something that probably wasn't in his best interest. But yet the father said, okay. He could tell that probably the young man was very headstrong, and he wanted to do it his way. And so the father consented to that. You know, as parents, and yes, as grandparents, we're still all parents, it's difficult to let our children make mistakes. It's difficult for us to let them make a decision that maybe we have crossed that bridge before. But yet, we can alienate them if we don't allow them the freedom. And you know, it doesn't take you long to read scripture, especially the Old Testament, that the nation of Israel had their own ways too, right? And so a heavenly father, a God, in the Old Testament allowed them to have things like a king, or allowed them to walk around in the wilderness for 40 years to get a point across. So sometimes we have to allow our children to make mistakes because they use their own intellect and they've got it figured out. And we can burn more bridges trying to convince them otherwise than not. So as parents, we coach, we motivate, encourage, but if we dominate, we'll lose them as well. So again, it's really, you have to do it based upon the occasion, and we know that. But note that the father in this very first few verses allowed his son to think and make his own decisions. Now, no doubt, any father in this room will tell you that father was hurt when his son took all those possessions and left. We know that. But yet he did. And I do echo our brother Steve in the fact that when our children do make mistakes, I think the worst thing we can do is to not allow them the opportunity to approach us. You say, well, I'd never do that. But sometimes when they're leaving, we do that. Because some of these words, as they make that decision or do whatever the thing they're doing, our comments push them away. But notice, as already been mentioned, the father was approachable. His son, matter of fact, the one point I want to highlight in our passage that Steve didn't would be, look at verse 17. Often as parents, we wonder, are we getting through to our children, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, are we getting through to them? Look at verse 17. It says, and when he came to himself, this is when he was wayward, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I will perish with hunger. He was comparing himself and his estate to the servants of his father. Let me tell you, that was the teaching, that was the training that the father had done without even knowing it. When his son was there with the swine and the husk and all the dirt and the filth of the world, he remembered the stability of his father. He remembered the faithfulness of his father to the servants, not to the boys, but to the servants. And so the lowest in the household had more than enough to eat. That was more than taken care of. Very generous father. And that's what he thought about. And if you look at the passage, that was one of the motivating factors for him to return back, was his confidence in his father based upon what he had seen his father do to the servants. You know, that's something difficult when we really try to put the rubber on the road as parents, is to be consistent, to be faithful. And yet, that's what stuck out. When all else was said and done, what brought him back was the lifestyle of his father. So too with us. Maybe we have wayward children. Continue, just as his father did. Set that example. You know, Scripture tells us that God's word will not return void. Now, the sad part is God's word will not dominate a person. Just as this young man, God's word allows us to make a decision in life. And I trust each one of us made that decision. But if our children do not make that decision or do things that we don't like, again, our pattern should be consistent and stable. Even to the servants were blessed in this father's household. To me, that's a significant verse in this chapter, because that spoke louder probably than anything the father said during this guy's time of being in the world, was the example of his father. So let that be an encouragement to us as we live day in and day out with our children. And then notice, as already been mentioned, when he comes back, in verse 20, as Steve's highlighted, the father always looked for him. And if you read some commentaries on this, you know, some will say the father never searched for the son. The son left. Well, I would argue the father searched for him every day. But he probably had responsibilities that kept him home. He couldn't travel, or whatever the reason was. But the father looked for him every day, because if he hadn't have, why did he look that day? Why did he see him that day? And I would again echo the words, we pray for our children and work every day, because we never know when we're going to have that bad decision or that wayward process. We're all human. But yet the father did. Now also notice, when the father ran to him, as already been mentioned, what condition was the son in? I'd like to suggest to you that he was not too well. His personal hygiene was not the best in the world. Based upon the evidences of Scripture, you know, if you live with pigs, and my grandfather was a farmer, and he had pigs, and I know where the pigs live, and I know what you feed the pigs, and I know how they eat, and if he was there with them, trust me, he was not a pretty sight. And yet, the father did what? He blew by all the personal hygiene problems and grabbed him, hugged him, and kissed him. Fell on his neck, the Scripture says. Now, think about it. And again, I want to highlight it. Steve did. The father didn't say, wait, whoa, whoa. He got close and said, wait a minute, you got to clean up, man. You're ugly. You're dirty. I'm going to get dirty. No, he went blind, you know, smells, dirt, it didn't matter. He went to him. Why did he do that? Because he loved him. He gave that embrace to let that son know without having the speech even spoken, you're welcome. I'm glad to see you back. That's the approachableness that we need to have as fathers and mothers. Yes, don't sit there and say, well, you know, and again, remember who is the Lord talking to. In this particular section, I'd like to suggest the scribes and the Pharisees, because what did they do with the scripture? They made it a burden for those in the Jewish religion. They added so many things to it. It was a yoke around their neck. You had to follow so many processes, and yet the simple illustration, the father blew by everything. He was happy to see that son. He ran to him, and he didn't see any of the ugliness of the world, and he welcomed him home. And yet, he even did eat something even further. It's already been mentioned. He gave him the best that the family had, the best robe, a ring, killed the fatted calf. We're having a celebration. For truly, the son that was lost has been found. He who was dead is now alive. And that's great to have a celebration about. And yet, many times we stop there with the prodigal son. But I'm so thankful Steve didn't, because the story doesn't stop there. While all this is going on, we have another son, the elder son, the one who now has his 50%, or really all that the father has left. He's been there the whole time. He's done what his father has asked. He's been the obedient child, if you will. But I think we see his heart condition was in a bad state as well. Matter of fact, it doesn't take us long to see that he was very jealous. I never had a fatted calf. You didn't let me and my friends party. He started making a comparison. Even though he sat there and saw his father just like the wayward son did, where the wayward son saw the father's attributes. Hey, my father reached out to everybody, even the servants. This son starts keeping score and says, hey, why are you celebrating? I've been here doing everything you've asked me to do. Kind of sounds a little bit like legalistic, right? He was checking off the blocks. I've been. But yet, the angry son was missing the father's heart. And as Steve mentioned, notice that in the very last of the chapter, notice he says in verse 31, he said unto him, son. Underline that word. The angry son was still called son, just as the wayward son was called son. The father never chose sides between these two boys. He consistently referred to them as sons, his offspring. It says, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. But notice the encouragement his father gave him at the end. He says, we should make merry and be glad. You should rejoice because your brother is back, part of the family. No, the elder son, if you look back up in verse 29, the elder son had a process that he expected the brother to follow. He condemned him. He judged him. All these things roll in when our heart condition's not right. So we see from the examples of the two sons, two different individuals. We also see from the example of the father, as mentioned, the father went to each one, the pattern, Steve said. The pattern is the father always searched and went out and tried to get them. But you know, I couldn't walk away if I didn't show you some contrast, because I like contrast in Scripture. Here's some contrast. The younger brother was away from home, but returned. The older brother was in home and went out and stayed out. The younger brother came back to the father's house and the father's heart. The older brother left the father's house and refused to have the father's heart. The younger brother lost all of his father's possessions, yet had his father's love. The older brother had all his father's possessions, but did not want his father's heart and love. It's just kind of a very dramatic contrast. So, what lessons can we learn real quickly? Well, I think the first one resonates loud and clear. Listen and love. Listen and love. Second lesson is tenderness in dealing with our children, even when they do not heed our advice. Third lesson, never give up on our children, no matter how far they roam or no matter what they do. Never give up on them. I bring you back. Remember what drew the wayward son back to his father. It was that education, that life experience. Lesson number four. Always look and pray for our children, whether at home or away from us, Christian or non-Christian. Always look for them and pray for them. You should be a warm sight to them, not a condemning sight. Number five, at the first sign, meet your children where they are to express welcome and love. Don't let them do what they have to do. Don't let them clean up. They can't clean up physically, maybe, not spiritually, until they get with you. But let the door be open. Six, unconditionally forgive and then receive our children. You know, we don't know how much time elapsed during these events, but notice that both boys had the same opportunity. Both of them would have been welcomed by the father, and truly, the older, the angry brother could have come in and rejoiced as well. Both of them could have had a great celebration together. One did, one didn't. But we're to unconditionally forgive. And if you and I have to be honest, that's tough to do. But we're to do it, even as Christ forgave us. Number seven, rejoice with their restoration. In all three instances in this chapter, there was a rejoicing celebration over the sheep, over the coin, over the son. So, make it a big deal when a lost one comes back. Now, that's easily seen in Scripture. It's easily spoken. It's hard to do. Okay, we know that. But let's compare you and I. Now we're going to shift our gears from fathers to individuals. And we're going to shift our gear from the father in this story to our heavenly father. And make the analogy there, because I think this is part of the work that Jesus was given to do, was to show that God has love for everyone. And sure enough, we see it in this passage. We see the attributes displayed in the parable of our Heavenly Father. How many of us have never gone astray or never wandered or never gone wayward, and yet the Father received us back? Simple. Confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How many of us have reflected upon His tender and forgiving spirit and the love that He has for everyone, and that was the motivation to come back, because we knew God is love. He loves the lost and the wandering, as well as those that leave Him. And you know, and if we're honest, in our world, in the Christian world, in the Fair Bluff world, no matter what world we're in, when somebody backslides or somebody goes astray, it's all too easy to push them away. But that's when Scripture tells us to go get them and to disciple them not to beat them down, but to disciple them, just as the Father's example in our parable that we're studying. And then when we get with them, and at that point, just as that son reached that point, that give that speech that he had ready for him, the father knew his heart. He started telling him about his condition. Hey, I want to be a servant. I know I don't qualify to be a son. I want to be a servant. The father gives him full forgiveness upon that confession, just as our Heavenly Father does. Full forgiveness. What a blessed thing we have. And then, what does the father do? He entreats everyone to come learn about the process. Come, let's have a party. Trust me, those servants knew that the son had taken the father's goods and gone off and wasted it. The servants knew that. But the father wanted to demonstrate, hey, we're rejoicing. We're celebrating. He's home. All that's forgotten. Well, more could be said, but it's 12 o'clock, and Doug will get me if I don't get out of here on time. But I wanted to end our brief study with what we have learned in these few moments. Notice that in all three stories, something was lost, something was sought, something was found, and something was rejoiced about. We need to be rejoicing. When people come to us, we need to rejoice. The question I would have to ask you is, have you experienced God's love? Are you part of God's family? Do you even know what we're talking about? Forgiveness, love, reconciliation, all the things that are implied here. Have you experienced that in a personal way? Or are you the older brother, the angry brother, the one that has a heart that's been hardened, maybe by religion, maybe by your childhood upbringing, maybe by circumstances in life? Your heart is hardened, just as the older brother. The one that wanted to keep score, you have to do this a certain way or whatever. Well, if your heart's hardened, all we can tell you is that God loves you. And he gave the very best he had, his son, to give you the opportunity to have your sins forgiven. And he can change people. Our God is a God of U-turns. Initially, and even when we're walking with him and we stray, God loves you. And God is searching for you. Are you willing? That's your decision. Remember, God's not going to control you. That's your decision. Just as the example of the father, he had to let that boy leave. The second one, the angry son, he left him in the field to work it out. He's not going to dictate. God will not treat you as a robot. He wants you to make that decision. He wants it to be your heart's decision. He's like a father to a lot of us in this room. He's longing, he's long-suffering, and he's patient and gentle. Come to know him today if you don't know him. Don't be like that wayward son, or excuse me, the angry son, and stay out in the field. Don't let your heart, your circumstances, God can overcome all of that. Trust in him today. Now, for the rest of us to have trusted in him, let's use these attributes that you've heard twice today about. Let's be loving. Let's be forgiving. And then let's rejoice together as we fellowship one with the other. Well, once again, happy Father's Day. And I trust that today is a special day for all the fathers. And fathers, let us be that example of loving fathers, long-suffering fathers, tender-hearted fathers, forgiving fathers, stable fathers, strong, trustworthy, encouraging fathers, and all the other attributes that we could add to that list. Let's be real fathers, and let's show forth God's love through us to not only our children, but to those that walk and live and play around us. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that truly you are a God of love. We're so thankful that your love reaches to everyone, no matter what our condition is. We're so thankful that your love can reach down and impact the dirtiest, the ugliest, and also the cleanest and the nicest, because it's the heart condition that you're concerned about. Lord, we would just thank you for the fact that You sent your Son to be our Savior. Scripture tells us, behold what manner of love you have bestowed upon us. And we say thank you. Thank you for the examples in Scripture. Help us to take this and apply it to our lives. Help our children, no matter what the age, understand that we love them and we accept them. We forgive them for their wrongdoings, and that they can come and approach us and talk to us. Lord, our world, as we've already given some stats, are needing strong parents, mothers and fathers. We pray that you would use this in our lives day by day to encourage us to continue on, to encourage us to reach out to those that we know that might be hurting, that might not even be in our family, but yet need a friend. So we do say thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity and showing us how truly loving you are. For it's in our Savior's name. Amen.